Lord God, we pray that you would be with us today, even as we know that your Holy Spirit is here among us, God. We ask you, Lord, to be also with those who are sick today and at home. I think specifically of our brother Al today. Al, we are with you today in thought and prayer. Lord God, I pray that you take care of our brother Al and his wife Janice and all of those who are unable to be with us today. Many of us are traveling, visiting family across the country and maybe even across the world. Lord God, we ask you to return everybody to their homes safely from these travels. God, we thank you for this gift that we can get on a plane or get in a car and travel and see family. We ask you, Lord, to help us to remember always to focus on our love for one another, especially in our families and among the brethren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, we are closing out the year of our Lord, 2021. It is December the 26th, the year of our Lord, 2021. We're glad that you're here. And we have, this year we've completed a couple of studies. One is we completed just over 2 years in the Gospel of Matthew, and we tied that up. Back in November, we also had a message as part of our summary of that where we reviewed the commands of Christ, the commands of Christ. And there were some 36 that we went over at that time. Not that there is a list that we need to follow and memorize, but it was instructive to see how many times the Lord spoke directly to us and gave us commands. And we'll see this morning in our text that we are to remember those commands and obey his commands. And we also had the book of Ruth this year, and we've finished with the text of the book of Ruth, and we began into the doctrine of the book of Ruth. We've briefly paused that for some Christmas messages, and again we'll continue this pause one more time as we close out the year. I would like to close our thoughts on the things that we have learned this year through these messages on Sunday, and also to help us to focus our minds on where we need to be thinking direction-wise for the coming year. So it's a return to basics, and for this, I would like to have our text today be the book of 1 John chapter 2, the book of 1 John chapter 2. If you are able and you would rise this morning, I would like to go ahead and read our text. I'll actually begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and then roll right through all of chapter 2. For the book of 1 John, this epistle, is very meaningful to me. It's very, because I love its simplicity. It has some of the simplest Greek words in all of Scripture. It's a book that young seminarians use as a text for learning the Greek language, but the concepts are also simple. They're very basic in the epistle of 1 John, and that's good. Sometimes we need to be spoken to directly and very simply. So here we are, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And now we begin chapter 2. And as we go through that, I'd like to call our attention to several concepts in here that are repeated a few times. Truth, lie, love, abide, obey, and walk. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and in the word, and the word of the Lord abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you, because you do not know the truth, but because you know that you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word. Lord God, we thank you for giving us your word, that we might be instructed, and that we might learn to abide in you and walk in your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. So that's a very long passage, and we're not going to spend a really long time on it. Sometimes we just need to hear the word of God sort of wash over us like water. But we do want to hit the high points of this text today. You've noticed these several terms that we talked about. Truth, lie, love, abide, obey, walk. These are These are action words. These are verbs. And there is a contrast here between what people claim or what people say versus what people do. We could say that a summary of the spirit of the epistle of 1 John is this: actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. We saw in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We talked about this the other week, that the light overcomes the darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome the light. A tiny light lit into the dark corner of a dark room will bring light to the room, but you can't kindle a spark of darkness in a bright room. It can't be done. So light will overcome darkness, and light does overcome darkness. The thing about this passage today is that it's a summary of the gospel. It's a summary of the gospel. For example, chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, who is it that says they have no sin? There are actually movements within Christendom, shall I call it, that say that once you are quote-unquote sanctified, they have some experience that you go through. They call it sanctification. And that means then that you no longer sin, ever, not one time. It sounds very audacious to us in this movement in our church. But if you have heard somebody say, well, I have not sinned since 1983, that's a bold statement to make, and this here would tell us that that person is not speaking the truth. They are lying. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So also, there are people who do not profess Christ, who nevertheless will say, I don't have any sin, I don't believe in all that sin stuff. Well, the scripture would say that they're wrong. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, is it really possible to deceive yourself? That's a philosophical question that one could debate back and forth a little bit. Like when you say a lie often to the public, when you go home at night and lay in your bed and stare at the ceiling and you're all alone, do you know that you've been lying? Hopefully, yes. Hopefully, yes. We can kill that conscience within us through repeated walking in lies. And this then will bring up this theme in the epistle of 1 John. What is the difference between sin and walking in sin? What is the difference between righteousness and walking in righteousness? What does this mean, walking in? We'll get into that. Verse 7 here actually says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is a conditional statement. How does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin? One of the conditions is this: if you walk in the light. If you walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 6. So it's about that walking thing. And we've explained this before, but it does us a good service to review this again. To say that I sin, it's a true statement. If I stand here today and commit a sin, a lie or something, that is a sin. I have sinned at one point in time. That's different than this. I'm walking in sin. I'm choosing to be in sin. This is my thing. I sin. I walk. I continue to walk. This is how I conduct my life day in and day out. I do not repent of this. I accept it. I'm walking in sin. This is how I go about my life. Do you see the difference? Walking in sin. Walking in sin. This is how I roll. This is not how we're supposed to roll. Let's continue on. My little children, chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay, I just sinned. I'm standing here. I told a lie or something. I just sinned. Oh no, what shall I do? Did I just lose my salvation? Let's continue. And if anyone sins, that is spoken as it's a kind of a conditional statement which presumes and assumes, if anyone sins, that means we presume, yes, you will sin. So that if is a presumption that it will happen. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when you do sin, when I do sin, I have an advocate. And what does that advocate do? Who is that advocate? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. And what does he do? Verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What does that big word mean, propitiation? It means a substitutionary sacrifice. So there is a sacrifice demanded by God the Father to atone for sin. And it requires a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice that can pay the penalty for our sins. We can't do that. We don't have that much money in our wallet. We don't have that many credits in the bank. We can't pay for the sacrifice for our sins. So propitiation means substitution or substitutionary death. We, by sinning, are worthy of death. And Jesus Christ, by allowing himself to be put to death, he allowed himself to be put to death in our place as a substitute. God provided a lamb for that. So he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Right here we get into a conflict with some people who say that Jesus Christ died for some of us, but he didn't die for all of us. We don't believe that here at Calvary Chapel. What we believe is this: Jesus Christ is the propitiation, not just for us, for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Does that mean that Jesus has saved every person on the planet? No. It means that Jesus has paid the price, the substitutionary death, for every person on the planet to avail him and herself of through faith. Through faith. And how can we know that we are saved? By the way, this is a radical thought. We've done a show of hands in here before where asking which of us has been raised in a certain church that teaches that you cannot know that you are saved. And over half of us have been raised in a church like that. This book is telling us you can know that Jesus saves you. How is that? Chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. That tells you right there, by this we know that we are saved. Because anybody who knows Jesus, is saved. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's the test. If we keep his commandments. Now, how do you keep his commandments? But we just said we're going to sin. When we sin, we don't keep the commandment. Yes, but we run back and we ask for forgiveness. And we have an advocate with the Father. If we keep his commandments. So we seek to be obedient to his will, and we seek to walk in his commandments. We seek to walk in the light. Verse 4, and he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. But wait a second, we just said that I just sinned. If I just sinned, I didn't keep his commandment, and now does that make me a liar? Well, again, we go back to that walking. Keeping the commandments, the grammatical construction of this is like this. I'm keeping his commandments. I'm walking this way. This is how I walk. This is how I roll. Oops, I sinned. I fell down. Jesus, you there? Yes, I'm here. Would you pick me up, please? Yes, I will pick you up. Okay, Ron, back on the road. Walking in righteousness, walking in his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, verse 5, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So again, we have this phrase, by this we know. By this we know. It's very simple. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk. Here's that word walk again. Ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now this word ought, and it doesn't translate very well in our English. If we say there's a cold snap coming, maybe you went to a cabin in North Carolina for Christmas and a storm front came in, and the temperature dropped down to 25, 28 degrees. There was some snow. Wasn't that great? Didn't you have a super Christmas? Oh, by the way, if you go outside in that kind of weather, you ought to wear gloves. You ought to. Well, what happens if you don't? Well, your fingers are going to get cold. Now, contrast that with the meaning in this text of ought. This would be more like you're at the North Pole. It's minus 45 degrees Fahrenheit, and the wind is blowing at 60 miles an hour. You're inside a scientific research station, which is climate controlled, but you need to go back outside and fix the snowmobile so that you can do your scientific research out there. You ought to wear gloves. That's a different picture, right? What happens if in that kind of weather you say, yeah, you know, that's a great suggestion, thanks a lot, I'll consider it, and then you go outside without gloves? Yeah, frostbite, your fingers will fall off. They'll turn black and they will fall off. It's not that you ought to wear gloves, it's that you must wear gloves. However, the sense also is it's still voluntary. Nobody's going to stand at the door and force gloves onto your hands. But you ought to wear gloves. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Ought. Do you get it now? That's that sense of ought. Brethren, I write no new commandment, verse 7, to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. What's that? I mean, it goes back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. One of the commandments in Deuteronomy is to love your brother. Love your brother. But again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So there's a sense, so John is saying, I'm not really writing you a new thing. You've actually had this since we've had Scripture. But in a sense, I am writing to you a new thing, because we all got off track, didn't we? We all got into that law, and we started to think that we were justified by law and by the works of the flesh. So let me tell you, so I'm going to emphasize the teaching of Christ here now, says John, that is like a new commandment to you. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is the age of Jesus. Jesus has already paid the price for our sins. We are now, at this point in the epistle, in the age of redemption, freely offered to all people on earth, is what he's saying. The true light is already shining. Jesus is making inroads at this point into the cultures, into the world. The church is about to be dispersed across the entire earth because of persecution. It's going to get really bad in Jerusalem and in Judea, and the church is going to be dispersed all over the planet. Missionaries will go everywhere. The true light is already shining. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Again, that word says, it means claims. He who claims that he is in the light, in other words, a Christian, yet hates his brother, is not really in the light. He's in darkness, even until now. Again, actions speak louder than words. And this is something that we really need to judge for ourselves. Nobody wears a sign on their chest. Well, maybe you wear a t-shirt sometimes that says, I hate so-and-so. I don't know. But really, it's a matter of the heart. Only you know who you hate. But our actions will show it. Our actions will show it. Verse 10, but he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So hate versus love. It's kind of an on-off deal. It's like flicking a light switch. The light's either on or it's off. You either love somebody or you don't love them. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. So the hatred of somebody else can consume you. Consume you to the point that you're walking in darkness. We all need to reflect on that. No matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been believers, is there somebody that you hate? Maybe they deserve your scorn, really deserve it. Maybe they've been truly wicked to you. But by giving in to hate of them, you give them power over you. You give them the ability to imprison you in a walk of darkness. The Christian way is this, that even if we're wronged by somebody, we need to forgive it. And we need to not hate. The Christian is called not to hate anybody. That wicked person who's behaved abominably, we need to forgive them. God says that he will judge. God will judge that person. There will be justice. So we're called to give up that hatred ourselves and let God judge. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, hate blinds us. It causes us to walk in darkness. Just hatred, just hanging on to something. I write to you, little children, verse 12, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. These are words of encouragement to the church. He's praising where they're doing well. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. See, this is young men and young women need to have the word of God instilled in their heart, abiding in their heart. The word of God abides in you. And how is the word of God going to abide in any of us if we are in the word of God frequently, daily, meditating on it, chewing on it? And you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We've talked about this several times as we get up and we look at what's going on in the world. What do you see when you look at the newspaper, when you look on the internet? You see the world, and we're not to get caught up in all that stuff. I mean, entertainment is, I suppose, in some regards, it's well and good. But if you know all the names of the people on The Bachelor, I think that's a problem. It's just an opinion, but that's swimming in the muddy waters of the world. If you know what's going on those dramatic reality TV shows, but you can't name the books of the Bible, there's something upside down in your priorities and in mine. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, this is saying that our hearts are this container that is, it's a zero-sum game. As much of the world as you have in your heart, that leaves that much less room for God in your heart. It's a zero-sum game. If the world fills your heart, there's no room for God in your heart. If God fills your heart, there ought to be no room in your heart for the world. Yes, we feel compassion for the world, but we don't love the world. This is, we're just guests here. We're sojourners. We're strangers. We walk for a brief time on this planet, but we are sojourners on this planet. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Once we begin to think that we are something, that we are important, that it's all about me, that's not being of the Father. That's being of the world. But the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know that the world is passing away. Even physics will tell us that. This planet is winding down. The sun, which gives us energy, is winding down. The entire universe is degrading. It's decaying constantly through increased entropy. At some point, all the energy will be equally dispersed throughout the universe, and there will be no organization and no complexity at all. All this stuff will just be gone. It's all decaying. Everything that we see, everything that we own, it all has an invisible tag on it that says destroy by this date, but only God can see the date. Little children, verse 18, it is the last hour. Well, he wrote that 1900 years ago. It was the last hour, and it still is the last hour. How can John say that? It is the last hour, but now almost 2 millennia have passed since he wrote that, and still here we are. Did he lie? No, it depends on how you look at this word, the last hour. What does this mean? It's not about chronology. It's not about a timepiece. It is the last hour is about an effect. It's a condition. It's not about time. It's about a condition. The condition of the universe is this. It's the last hour. It's destined for destruction. This world's destruction is already written on the heart of God. Only he knows when it will be destroyed. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Who is the Antichrist but the one who denies Jesus? The one who denies the Christ. These are Antichrists. By which we know that it is the last hour. So you see, we know that it is the last hour. It is the world has the condition of being in the last hour because many Antichrists have arisen. Those who would deny Christ. Verse 19, they went out from us. Who? Those who would deny Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, the church had fakers in it. The church had people who were playing at church here in John's church. And eventually, they left. Why did they leave? It doesn't say. It says they went out. We see God's purpose was that they might be made manifest. In other words, that they might be exposed. Why would people run away from an act that they're doing? Because they can't tolerate it anymore. So our churches need to have preachers and elders who teach the word of God without compromise. And eventually, it will become unbearable for those who walk in darkness. They won't be able to tolerate the truth. They won't be able to sit day after day, week after week, year after year, under the teaching of truth. Eventually, their hearts will be exposed, and they can't help but flee. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. How can we know all things? I know I don't know all things. My college professors could tell you that. When my grades came out, it was too evident that I didn't know all things. But with the Holy Spirit, we can actually know the mind of Christ. We can put on Christ. We can be like Christ. Because the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. There is no name by which we are saved other than Christ Jesus. We can't be saved by any other name. And so to water down our faith to the point that we just find fellowship with other people who deny Christ, but we cover it up by saying God or Creator. It's a cop-out. We don't have fellowship with people who deny the Christ but who claim the Father. We can't have the Father unless we have the Son. This is our doctrine. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And conversely, he who does not acknowledge the Son does not have the Father. Verse 24, therefore, he's starting to summarize, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So here's the payoff for walking in righteousness, for walking in faith, for allowing God into our heart to convict us of unrighteousness, to convict us of sin. When we walk in that way, this is the bottom line. He gives us his promise, eternal life, salvation. You can know that you are saved. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Who's trying to deceive you? People who say that you can't be saved. People who say that you can't know that you are saved. People who say that there is salvation by some other name, which is not Jesus Christ. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. It's good to have teachers, but you can go straight to God by yourself in your home with your Bible and learn everything you need to know about salvation. It's plainly written for you here in the scripture. You don't need me. I am not your intercessor. I am not your advocate with the Father. This guy in this pulpit, whoever it is on any given week, is just a teacher, a shepherd. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth. You don't need a priest. For the record, we encourage you to learn on your own. Take your Bibles and read your Bibles for yourselves. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So we will abide in him. We will stay in that safe place in Jesus to the extent which we submit ourselves to his word. Now he wraps it up, this chapter up. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's a kind of a radical thought for many of us who came out of that other church background that we talked about. To not be ashamed before him at his coming. You can know that Jesus saves you. When Jesus judges, you need not shiver in trepidation. Need not be ashamed. You need not hide your face if you have abided in him. You can have confidence. I remember some elders from a church in the evangelical Christian tradition came to me when I was a young man in another church that had taught me that I could not know that Jesus had saved me. And I had visited their church, and so they came to my house for what they called visitation. And they sat down with me in the living room, and they were sharing from the scriptures with me, and they asked if I knew that I was saved. And I said, you can't know. It can't be done. And they reasoned with me through the scriptures, and I was hard-headed, and I rejected that. We in the evangelical tradition don't understand. That's a hard nut to crack. when people insist that you cannot know, but you can know that you are saved. If you abide in him, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This goes to that walking in the light. This business of practicing righteousness. We have an expression for something like that in this culture. We say that's how he rolls. That's how you roll. So how do you roll? Do you practice righteousness? I hope so. I hope that I practice righteousness. I hope that I walk in the light, and I hope that you walk in the light. This is the hope that Jesus gives us, that if we abide in him, that he will abide in us, and that if we practice righteousness, he saves us. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. We don't have enough money or good works. It can't be done. But he died for the sins of not just the people in this room, but those of the whole world. That's a powerful message. I think it needs to be said from time to time. It needs to be said that there is no salvation in any other name. And that our commitment is this: because we love Jesus, we walk in faith. We walk in the light. We abide in righteousness. It doesn't buy our salvation, but it is our response to salvation. As you go into this coming year, I encourage us all to remember these basics of our faith: how we are saved, and what is our response to our salvation. As you make decisions in this coming year, and you evaluate your own life, as I hope you do as a new year approaches, it's a customary thing that we make resolutions, that we look back on a past year, that we look forward to how we might choose to change in the coming year. I hope that you take inventory. Is there anybody that you still hate? You need to give that up. You ought to give that up. Is there any sin that you're hanging on to? You ought to give that up and give it to Jesus. Lord God, we confess our sins to you. We ask you to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. God, if there is anything in our lives that makes us a liar, whether in word or in deed, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to convict us of that. Bring it to the forefront of our minds, that we may confess it, that we may give it up, that we may repent and go the other direction, walking in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.